Now, Chapter 15, Cultivate Faithfulness.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. The sower and his lady have no greater joy than to see other Christians bear fruit in his season. The fine art of cultivating faithfulness has long been their trademark. They are convinced that as they personally decrease, the Lord will increase in their lives and fruitfulness. If the fruit of an apple tree is more apples, and the fruit of a Georgia peach tree more peaches, then the fruit of a Christian must be more Christians. D.L. Moody often shared Horatio Bonar's description of knowing when a Christian was growing and bearing fruit. He wrote, "In proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master, talk less of what he was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem, until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun." Unquote. The Guidos believe that self is diminished and God elevated in direct proportion to a joyous sharing of God's grace. Jonathan was willing to decrease that David might increase. John the Baptist displayed the same spirit of humility. Barnabas was willing to defer his talents and resources to the Apostle Paul. Barnabas was called a son of encouragement, which was a simple Semitic idiom meaning the one who encourages. Each of us, while cultivating faith and faithfulness, needs to remember the high calling of being sons of encouragement, encouraging others toward the Lord by life and spoken word. Celebrating and sharing God's intense love for us should be natural, like expressing love to a dear one. The alternative of not sharing is not acceptable to God and resembles the story of a tribe of natives who were given a sundial. Far from civilization, they had never seen anything like it. Intent on preserving and honoring it, they built a roof over the dial to protect it from the weather and the reason for which it was made, the sun. At times, a Christian may resemble those villagers. Faith is put to one side and covered, keeping it from the sun of righteousness and the purpose for which the believer exists. Clearly written in the Divine Manufacturer's Handbook, the Bible, is the challenge. Say thank you to the Lord for being so good, for always being so loving and kind. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has saved you. Michael recalls how pleased he would be when his heavy schedule finally lightened enough so he could return home for a visit. On one such occasion, after he greeted the family, little brother Larry crawled up on his lap and hugged him. "Larry," he asked, "did you like the gifts I sent you?" "Yes," the tot answered. "I like the boots. See, I'm wearing them. I like the books. They're on the shelf, and I've read every one of them. I like the clothes, too. I'm wearing one of the shirts." Then he started to cry. "Larry, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" Hugging Michael tightly, he sobbed, "Brother, I liked everything, but I missed you. I wanted you. Now I got you, and that's all I want." Michael remembers that day long ago as a challenge. "Now I got you, and that's all I want." It is easy for us to give God a little of our time, a little of our talents, and a little of our treasure. He desires everything. Pressing us to his cross-sized heart, he says to his children, "Most of all, I want you." Audrey recalls her joy with her cousin Evelyn Warren. Through the years, Evelyn catered and provided countless special events, serving her cup of faithfulness beautifully and willingly. We cultivate faithfulness, as these people have, by studying God's word and praying. Charles Wesley said, "Nothing is accomplished except by prayer." We pray promises instead of problems. Prayer changes things and people, including the one offering the prayer. Memorize God's word so his word displaces yours. And remember, his never returns void. Meditate on him. Let your faith glow and grow. George Mueller, the great founder of orphanages and faith advocate of years past, wrote,
"My faith is the same faith which is found in every believer. It has been increased little by little for the last 26 years. Many times when I could have gone insane from worry, I was at peace because my soul believed the truth of God's promises. God's Word, together with the whole character of God as He revealed Himself, settles all questions. His unchangeable love and His infinite wisdom calmed me. I knew God is able and willing to deliver me. It is written, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" My work is not a trying life, but a very happy one. It is impossible to describe the abundance of peace and heavenly joy that often flows in my soul because of the answers I obtain from God after waiting on Him for helping and blessing. I pray saints will be benefited by the dealings of God with me.
Through the years, George Mueller's faith has been a touchstone to Christendom. The sower is his modern counterpart. Both learned at the feet of Jesus that faithfulness is cultivated in the Word. Prayer, uninhibited faith. Joy, consistency, implicit trust. Each felt blessed in Jesus and needed no stimulus to do good works. The forgiveness of our sins, having been made forever the children of God, having before us the Father's house as our home, these blessings should constrain us to serve God in love and gratitude all the days of our lives. These phrases often appear in the writings of both men. Both are willing to risk it all for Jesus. The rewards? George Mueller's fills many books. Michael's and Audrey's grow. At an airport in North Carolina, a man came up out of breath from playing catch-up with Michael. He had heard the Guido story on a Christian network and wanted to say thank you. Years ago, he reported, you held a citywide revival in Illinois, and a 7-year-old girl came up and commented on Mrs. Guido's jewelry. Mrs. Guido asked her if she loved Jesus, and she said no. After a junior-sized conversation with the minister and magic lady, she changed her mind and became a Christian. Some years later, the man continued to report, she met a hell-raising Catholic and led him to the Lord. The Lord called him to preach, and today that little girl is my beautiful wife. We've been laboring for the Lord. You've taught us so much through the years. We've kept track of those who've been converted in our meetings, and to date, it is more than 60,000. Thank you for being faithful. Thank your wife for the magic. Thank you both for the love that constrains you to witness. Some readers, new in the faith, may wonder just what a sower is supposed to be. The definition comes from Michael's heart.
A sower lives as close as possible to the Scripture in its description, attitude, and action of the sower. A sower is sold out to the Lord, even as the first sower was to his father. Of course, we can't be just like him. We'll never be perfect. But we can let His mind be in us and His will done through us, and we can winsomely lead His wayward children back into His family. How can seed best be sown? Lovingly and prayerfully, casually and kindly, spreading the seeds in all walks of normal life.
One of Michael's mentors, D.L. Moody, expressed his method more than a century ago of using incidents and everyday illustrations and anecdotes. He told students at the Moody Bible Institute,
when I was preaching in Baltimore in 1879, an infidel reporter who believed I was a humbug came to the meetings with the express purpose of catching me in my remarks. He believed that my stories and anecdotes were all made up, and he intended to expose me in his paper. One of the anecdotes I told was as follows. A gentleman was walking down the streets of a city some time ago. It was near Christmas time, and many of the shop windows were filled with Christmas presents and toys. As this gentleman passed along, he saw three little girls standing before a shop window. Two of them were trying to describe to the third the things that they saw in the window. It aroused his attention, and he wondered what it could mean. He went back and found that the middle one was blind. She had never been able to see, and her two sisters were endeavoring to tell her how the things looked. The gentleman stood beside them for some time and listened. He said it was most interesting to hear them trying to describe the different articles to the blind child. They found it a difficult task. "This is just my position in trying to tell men about Christ," I said. "I may talk about him, and yet they see no beauty in him that they should desire him. But if they will only come to him, he will open their eyes and reveal himself to them in all his loveliness and grace." After the meeting, this reporter came to me and asked me where I got that story. I said I had read it in a Boston paper. He told me that it had happened right there in the streets of Baltimore and that he was the gentleman referred to. It made such an impression on him that he accepted Christ and became one of the first converts in that city. Many a time I have found that when the sermon and even the text has been forgotten, some story has fastened itself in a hearer's mind and has borne fruit. Anecdotes are like windows to let light in upon a subject. They have a useful ministry.
The sower's messages in audio, video, and print are sent forth in prayer. Prayer is an imperative. Michael wakes up in prayer, walks in prayer through the day and into the evening, and covers every call and activity by prayer. For some years, his schedule was so demanding that it made it almost impossible to speak at all the Rotary Clubs, ribbon-cutting ceremonies, state capitals, or revivals. During those years, God was impressing a young boy close to Statesboro, Georgia, with a love for flying. Short-winged or fixed-wing, biplanes, World War II planes, Cessnas, twin-engine jets, or just experimental, Ellis Wood loved planes and made himself at home in airports. Wood's introduction to the sower had nothing to do with flying.
"We needed someone to blacktop a long drive and a big parking area and to advise us properly in draining the gardens we use for videotaping. Friends recommended a reliable contractor, Ellis Wood of Statesboro. He came, measured the areas, presented a proposal, and then reminded me of a meeting I held in Macon at a church where he had been a member. It had been a real revival. Ellis shared his faith with me, then told me, 'The Lord has given me a twin-engine Baron, and he has laid it on my heart to offer to fly you to any and all of your meetings without cost. May I?' What kindness! I hardly knew what to say. I thanked him and said that I would be in touch. He did the work, donating the blacktop, tons of gravel, and hundreds of feet of drain tile as a gift to the Lord. And he is flying me to my meetings. What a thrill!"
The pilot and sower accelerate down the runway, lift off and soar over the pine trees, flying to another opportunity for the Lord. Ellis's competence and skill has taken them through all kinds of weather, slipping those surly bonds of earth, chasing clouds and undertaking high flight for the Most High God. Ellis loves his volunteer status and know they travel on wings of prayer, from Audrey and his wife Kathy. After a meeting, they rejoice in God's faithfulness as they touch down. To the pilot and passenger, the reward has no personal or material gain, but the evidence of changed lives will lift them above the clouds on another day very soon to sow seeds in many cities and states. The flights are not just for fun, but fulfilling. Not to log hours, but souls. Souls, yes, souls. That has been the Guido imperative since Michael's mother gave him that never-to-be-forgotten advice. Whenever you meet a person or pass a person, try to see written across the forehead the Bible verse, "For whom Christ died." It will constrain you to think of others, to do for others, and to pray for others. Michael was just 18. The imprint of "For whom Christ died" has never worn off. Through the years, the Guidos have thought little of self-preservation. Instead, they have mostly thought of spiritual presentation. Cultivating faithfulness is a lifelong process. The rewards await on the other side. Rewards that include an eternal retirement plan on streets of gold, surrounded by fruit from the seeds of life the Guidos have spread. Rewards in the form of crowns promised to those who have cultivated faithfulness and endured. These five crowns are available and waiting for the faithful. Every Christian is a contestant, but not all run alike. They make a good start, but some slow down because of weariness, and others stray because of worldliness. Every Christian may win, if he wants to. Which of the crowns will be yours? The crown of glory? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The crown of righteousness? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. The crown of life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The incorruptible crown. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown of laurel that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever.
A crown that lasts forever by God's grace and with his help. That's what we seek to secure. Oh, there are the times that our load becomes heavy and the task hard, very hard. Then we remember that the Lord will carry on his work, but he has invited us to help him. What an honor, what an unspeakable privilege. During those times when we need a lift, we sometimes visualize the picture of a football player depicted in a lonely locker room. Discouraged and downcast, his helmet is at his feet, his face in his hands, and his broad shoulders stooped. The caption, "I quit." In the upper right-hand corner of that memorable scene is a picture of Jesus on the cross. The caption, "I didn't." Audrey and I are more determined each day not to quit. We long to win those five crowns so that we may lay them at the feet of Jesus, who wore that crown of thorns for us. May we invite you to join with us in renewed commitment to share the Lord. Someone's eternal future depends on your faithfulness.
Seeds from the Sower. Throughout this book, readers are challenged to sow the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus imparted his truth through parables, a method familiar to the prophets of old, a means by which people of all ages and backgrounds could understand truth. Someone has said that a parable is a story that is true to this house on earth, but with windows reaching to the sky. Jesus shared the parable of the sower to shed heaven's light on a familiar subject, sowing seeds, reaping harvest. His parables do not protect his secrets, but project them, even as we, his followers and fellow sowers, are challenged. The soil on which the seed falls is not the concern of the sower. His mandate is to sow. My Father works unceasingly, and so must I. The field is the world. The harvest is God's concern. When his followers sow God's word, which is the seed, a good witness which comes by a faithful sower, the gospel seed will bear fruit. Michael and Andre Guido have given us 20th century illustrations of first century truth. As has often been said within these pages, they are contemporary sowers, and God has blessed their seed. Seed lavishly planted, tearfully watered, and often welcomed. They have had their share of superficial receivers of the seed and selfish bearers, but the good ground brings their greatest rejoicing. These seeds take on new life, the life of Christ, and then go forth to multiply. When sowing, remember, the seed is the Word, Luke 8:11. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the Word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, Matthew 13:23. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalms 126:6. Sow liberally, won't you? Scattering seed wherever an opportunity arises, on believers and non-believers, in all economic situations, to all races and all people, being assured those seeds will germinate as God prepares the soil. For His Word does not return void. To obtain personal copies of some of the booklets written by The Sower, or for personal counseling, simply write to the Guido Evangelistic Association, Metter, Georgia, 30439.